Nice to see you all here this morning. I'm glad that you're attending the church in your neighborhood. Glad to see you for the study of the Word. Hope that you're enjoying the week thus far. I certainly am once I got past the first day and a half. Don't mind telling you, I was thinking about going home. I heard several of the brethren here on the ground talking about working on the speakers and adjusting the speakers. And trying to get the speakers to work right and so forth. But then I understood they were talking about these other square things here. So I decided to stay. Besides, June was enjoying the week, so I thought, well, I'm not going to stay for her sake. But we've certainly been enjoying the music, and we've been enjoying the fellowship. I've been enjoying fellowship of each and every one of you, getting acquainted with you and so forth. And I think it's starting off to be a good week, and we're looking forward to the remainder of it if we can survive the sports program. But it's nice to be here, and we're trusting that the Holy Spirit is being able to do some work and that we are rejoicing in the things of Himself. Coming now to the continuation of the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, it may be that you have noticed that we are going along consecutively through here, and maybe when you closed your Bibles last night, you simply closed your Bible on a finger, and then you just flop it open to where that cold purple finger is this morning. But at any rate, we're continuing on in Numbers chapter 22 with a little bit to finish up from last night, and then we want to go on into something else. The thing I want to finish up is the last part of the outline that I gave to you. We had last night the second invitation. Balaam got a chance to go and to see Balak once again. And then we had a second inclination, which was a revelation again of the heart of Balaam. And we got an indication of what was going on there. And then we got the second indication. And here's where we are revealing, or is revealed to us, some of the ways that God works in the human heart. Second indication is to reveal the heart of Balaam, and we notice that in verse number 20, the key word there is the little word if. Some folks have said, why did God get mad with Balaam? Because he told him it was all right to go. But the word was, if the men ask you the second time it's all right for you to go, and Balaam was in such a hurry to go that he didn't even wait for the second invitation to come, or the third invitation now by this time. And so immediately in the morning he said to the men, God told me I can go. And so they got up to go. And of course this leads us then into our lesson of this morning with the angel and the talking donkey and all the rest of those sorts of things. So the Lord reveals then the heart of Balaam. Also something revealed is the working of God. I'd like to give you some scriptures on that. God works in the case of Balaam in the life situation in which Balaam finds himself. Now sometimes God does that with us. For instance, you can read in Psalm 106, he gave them the desires of their heart, but what? Sent leanness unto their soul. Sometimes God leaves you in the area that you have chosen, and he works with you in that circumstance to bring you to the realization that this really isn't what you wanted after all. Now, I speak from experience on that. I, like you, have been saved and been unsaved, and I have agreed that it's better to be saved than it is to be unsaved. After salvation, I have tried to lead my own life, and I have hopefully been led of the Holy Spirit, and I will agree it's a lot better to be led of the Holy Spirit than it is to try to lead your own life, even as a Christian. And there's a lot of frustration and perplexity and heartache and disappointment and vacillation in Christian experience today because we haven't totally committed our lives to the Holy Spirit. Now, because some evangelical groups go overboard on this, you and I sometimes lean in the other direction and don't believe in it enough. But why, even as a Christian, I thought I would be better off running my own life when I'd made such a miserable mess of it when I was running it before I was saved. It should have given me some indication. And so I know whereof I speak, that God sometimes lets you do certain things because this is the thing that you really have to have, and you really have to be this, and sometimes God lets you do it to show you that that's not what you wanted after all. Now, this is what he does with Balaam here. And in the circumstance of Balaam's own choosing, God works to show Balaam that he made a stupid mistake. Sometimes God does that with us. quoting, as I said, from Psalm 106 and verse number 15. There's another passage in the book of Ezekiel. Let me read it for you. It's in the 14th chapter of that book. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 5. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 5. God says that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. The chapter started out by God showing Ezekiel that even the elders of Israel have placed idols in their own hearts. And God says here in this chapter in Ezekiel, I'm going to work in the context of these idols that these men have chosen for themselves. So he says that in verse 5. Then in verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now verse number 9. If the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. These have set up idols in their own hearts. God says, I will work in the context of those idols, and I will show to them that those idols which they themselves have devised and chosen are really not those things that they should have chosen for themselves. And this is a bitter, bitter experience to have to go through in order to realize these things. I have also the case of the Israelites saying on occasion, we have gotten so we loathe this light bread. We want meat to eat. God says, you want meat, I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils. I suppose today we would say we'll have it until it comes out of our ears. This is what we say today, but God says, I'll give it to you until it comes out of your nostrils. And it wasn't very long before the Israelites didn't like the quail meat that they were eating. God sometimes lets us go through these. I suppose this happens in our homes as well. Tell your child, that's hot, don't touch, that's hot, that's hot. And the minute you call attention to it, what happens? Gotta touch it.
Ah, I touched it, I touched it.
What'd mommy tell you? It's hot, it's hot. What'd your daddy tell you? Go ahead, kid, touch it, touch it. How about the wet paint sign? Yeah, there's a lot of agreement there, isn't there? Really, I wonder if it's wet. Oh, sure it is, you know. Sure is wet paint, but better off you hadn't put a sign to it. And God sometimes works in the context of this. He doesn't always. Sometimes he removes these things, but sometimes he says, you have been bound and determined that you're going to have this, and I'm going to show it to you that this is really what you don't want at all. Of course, I believe there are several illustrations that could have been brought up, but we need to go on to other things. This is the same thing if you want another scripture in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. This is when the children of Israel come to Samuel and they say, we want a king like the other nations. And there's a lot of that going around these days. We don't want to be distinctive. We want to be like all the other evangelical groups, you see. We want this compromise, and we want to follow in this way and so forth. And Samuel tries to talk the Israelites out of it. God says, don't do that, Samuel. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. And Samuel's going to go to the Israelites and says, but you know what it's going to cost to support government? We can identify with that, can't we? He says, you're going to take your daughters to serve as his confectioners and cooks and maids, and he's going to take your sons to serve in his army, and he's going to want to live in a real nice place and wear real nice clothes and have the most up-to-date chariot. It's going to cost you tax money to do this thing that you want to do. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, don't feel personally involved in it. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And God says, give them a king. And they chose a king and found he really wasn't all that great, even though he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And that's the way the whole thing started. So that's 1 Samuel 8. Well, let's go on to this. To reveal the working of God. God very often works in the context of that which we believe we need to have in order to be totally satisfied. And God works in that area to show us this is really not what we wanted after all. Something else is revealed here, and that is the revealing of the ambition of Balaam. And that is God seeking for the sake of self-seeking. That it pays to serve God. Well, we know it pays to serve God, but to leave the rewards up to him, we don't choose the rewards ourselves. Now, there's this that's going on in evangelical circles today, too, as well. There's a fellow down our way, and he, strange sort of a guy, he's made a homemade water wheel outside his house. Next time you come to visit us, we'll take you by and show it to you. It doesn't do anything. It's just a working water wheel. And he has a number of red-haired kids, and he sends these kids all over the town in order to sell peanuts and so on and so forth. And someone says, but can you live on making water wheels and selling peanuts? sending your red-haired kids out to do these things. And he says, when I really get low on money, he says, I go off somewhere, and he mentioned a place, and he says, I have weeks of revivals, and I scoop in the loot, and this lasts me for a while longer until I need to go again. God-seeking for the sake of self-seeking. Now, let's go on and read some more from Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22. Numbers 22 and 22. 22 down through 35. Numbers 22 and verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he, Balaam, went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. We'll end our reading with that 35th verse. We have this situation here, and there seems to be, first of all, if you'll note, the perversion of greed. A few more scriptures on this. The perversion, first of all, of wages. We mentioned this in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 15, where is the place where Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament. The wages of unrighteousness. The perversion of wages. The wages of unrighteousness. There's also a companion passage in the book of Judges, if you will, and chapter 17 and chapter 18, we won't read all that great lengthy passage, but it's found in Judges 17 and Judges 18, where this same sort of thing is illustrated again in these two chapters. Book of Judges, chapter 17, and without reading through the whole thing, to say simply, a man wanted his own private chaplain, apparently, and there was a young fellow who was wandering around looking for a place to life. So the Word of God says, just wandering around, no particular leading, no particular direction, no particular guidance, but looking for a soft, cushy place, if you will, and these two finally get together. And he says, Where are you going, young man? He says, Oh, I'm just wandering around looking for something to do. Nice, cushy job that pays pretty well. He says, I think you and I ought to get together. I'm looking for my own private priest. I'm looking for my own chaplain. And if you will consent to be not only my chaplain, but as a son unto me, I will give you, and they settle on the wages. This shall be yours, and this shall be yours, and this shall be yours. I'll give you all the priestly garments, and you can be my own private chaplain. And this worked well until some other folks came along, and they said to the young man, What are you doing? Well, I'm private chaplain to this fellow here. He's outfitted me with all the priestly regalia of which I have need. And they said, Well, you know, you're the kind of fellow that we need. What's he paying you? Well, he's paying me so much. Well, we'll give you so much more. And so he follows them, you see. That sounds strangely like Balaam. Well, it's recorded for you there in Judges 17 and 18. Balaam is going after the wages of unrighteousness, the perversion of wages. But now we relate it to Christian things. Are you working for something? used to be thought in evangelical circles that that was a little crass for Christians to be looking forward to rewards. But then reading through the Bible one day, I found Apostle Paul was looking forward to rewards, wasn't he? I know some folks think the Apostle Paul is pretty close in deity to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the Apostle Paul never could possibly do anything wrong. The Apostle Paul says, I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord, and I'm looking forward to the dispensing of the rewards and some of these other things. There is waiting for me at that day the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me. And not to me only, but unto all those also who love his appearing. I think there ought to be an anticipation. I don't think it's particularly selfish or greedy or perverted in any way for the Christians to look forward to the time when the Lord is going to say, hopefully to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I would like to look forward to that particular time. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope, and you are too, and I associate these all things as a part of that. Looking forward to that time. So the Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I hope we are doing that, and we have some sort of a growing account up there. I think we ought to look forward to this. The Lord also said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it or they fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I would like to see some folks in glory that said, Phil, you were the one that brought the gospel message to me, although most of the time I don't know anything about these things. I guess one nice thing about being an evangelist is you can count the results. It's hard to do that when you go around teaching the Word of God, because I know when the teachers come to our assembly and I have sat there and listened, I've been concerned with the things which the Holy Spirit has put upon my heart through His teaching, and very often I don't speak to Him at all because I'm busied in my thoughts concerning these things. But I would hope at least there will be those up there who would say that I'm here because of you. I did have one encouraging note a while back, and that is a man met me somewhere up in the Midwest, and he says, you don't remember me, do you? And I'm at the age in life now where I can say, no, I don't remember anything. And I get away with it, you see. Let's see now, what was the point of my illustration? Man says, you don't remember me, but you were preaching one Sunday night in the assembly in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And he said it was about 20 years ago. And he said, I was saved, but I was away from the Lord. And I was wandering down the street, and I looked, and here it says, Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel, or Gospel Chapel, whatever it is. And he looked and said, well, according to the sign, these are people who believe the Word of God. Maybe I can get some spiritual help and comfort there. And he says, I went in, and I sat on the back seat. Something that you said in your message, and he couldn't remember what it was, and I couldn't remember what it was either. He said, but something that you said to me told me that I needed to be restored to the Lord. And sitting in that back seat, I simply bowed my head in my heart, and said, Lord, I need to be restored, and I've been straightened out, and I've been going out with the Lord and enjoying Him and the things of the Lord ever since. And it took Him 20 years to meet me to tell me that. But you and I are storing up these things, hopefully, for which we will receive a reward, but they are not the wages of unrighteousness. We do it as unto Him and not as unto us, hurrying along. There's a perversion of wages. There is also the perversion of honor. This is in Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 17. Numbers 22 and chapter 7, verse 17. 22:17, I will promote thee unto very great honor. Well, what sort of an honor is that that the world can bestow upon one who is a child of the king? I think as by way of illustration, Belshazzar calls in the wise men and the astrologers and finally Daniel, and he says, anybody that can tell me what the writing is on the wall and give to me an interpretation thereof, I will make him the third ruler in the kingdom. Big deal. Even while he's saying that, the Medes and the Persians are coming into Babylon, killing people as they go, and Belshazzar's only got probably a few more minutes to live. Big deal that he should offer somebody a great honor. Besides, if one nation is being conquered by another nation, it's going to be no particular thrill nor point of safety to be considered the third ruler of that kingdom. But that's the way the world is, isn't it? I will give unto thee great honor. And the world soon forgets and gives great honor unto another. No great joy to seek out the honor of the world. The perversion of honor. This is what he says. Numbers 22, verse 17. Also Numbers 22, that same chapter, in verse number 37, you see. Chapter, verse 37. Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Christian, never lust after the honor of the world, because it's a fleeting thing. The will of the wisp. And a Christian cannot afford to make the investment out of spiritual things into the honor that the world will promote upon him. It just isn't worth it. Perversion of honor. There's also the perversion of intellect. And here's the interesting part where we get to this talking donkey. This talking donkey. It's a rather embarrassing thing to the Christian when a talking donkey knows more about the things of the Lord than you do. That's embarrassing, isn't it? But you know what happens. Maybe you've never had an animal talk to you. If you do, I'd like to see you right after the service. I'll probably call you Dr. Seuss the rest of the week. But here's this talking donkey, and it's an embarrassment when something or someone who doesn't know the Lord can teach you and teach me something about spiritual things. Every once in a while, when we begin to drift, very often the Lord uses some unsaved person to correct us. I've had that happen to me. Maybe he just does that with me. But I've had a non-Christian come up to me and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" "Yes." "Well, I thought Christians ought to," and then they'll lay something on you. And that's hard to take. That's hard to take. It's hard to take here when this man Balaam is going off supposedly to the kingdom of Balak to pronounce supposedly some sort of a curse upon several hundreds of thousands of people and control that situation, and he can't control the beast on which he's riding. That's an embarrassment. And you remember, he's riding with all these super nobles from the court of King Balak, and they're probably watching this strange sort of phenomena. The animal runs out in the field with this guy. The animal smashes his foot up against the wall, and the guy gets off and beats the animal half to death. And then the animal just falls down under this guy and says, "Well, we don't know whether we made the right choice or not." He can't control this one dumb thing. How is he going to control a whole bunch of human beings? He can't call down any sort of divine or deified power to control his own local situation. How is he going to control our situation? And it's an embarrassment to have things go wrong in the presence of a lot of people that are looking at you, isn't it? You don't believe that? Try to be a public speaker sometime. And this is an embarrassment. I've always been amazed here that Balaam doesn't seem to be at all surprised that the donkey begins to talk to him. That's strange, isn't it? "What are you doing talking to me, you know?" "Well, I'm trying to talk to someone on my own level." I've also always been amazed that Eve never seemed to be surprised that the serpent could communicate with her. Now, maybe there's something we don't know about that. Maybe there was communication between all the various levels of creation before sin came in and corrupted everything. Maybe that's the way it was. It's amazing this sort of thing happens, and Balaam and the other jackass have a tremendous conversation going on together here. And that's a strange phenomenon. Let's look at this. If the first thing is the perversion of greed, this becomes then the provision of God. The provision of God. I call this the funnel of experience. The funnel of experience. Because you notice in all of these three occasions that Balaam has with this beast of burden of his, you notice that every time it's a little bit more restricted. You notice in the first place that the animal just ran out into the field, and he eventually brought the thing back again. The second time it's a little bit more restricted. Now they're between two walls, you see. Not an open field this time, but now between two walls. And the animal goes over and smashes Balaam's foot against the wall, and that must have hurt considerable. But then the third time something happens between the animal and Balaam, you find that now they're not even between two walls. They're in such a restricted area that the animal can't even move to the right nor to the left, your Bible says. And so it simply collapses under Balaam. This is the funnel of experience because God is working. This is the way he works with you and with me. And the farther along we allow something to go that is a perversion of something that God would have us to do or to be, the more narrow and restricted our experience becomes. The more God seems to narrow in on us. Bless your heart, that's what's mentioned over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Has to do with the Lord's table, doesn't it? What's the Lord say? 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Speaks about a man examining himself. That's verse number 28 and verse number 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God gives me a chance to straighten it out myself, to bring me to the point to where Balaam was brought, you see. I have sinned. Lord, if you don't want me to do this, or if you want me to go back or whatever, I'm willing to do this. But if I don't correct it myself, then the Holy Spirit steps in and begins the correcting process. We're taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is what our elders believe in our assembly. Sometimes one of our folks comes to the elders and with great remorse and great repentance and tears says, I have committed this sin. But it was done once and they have repented of it and that's as far as it goes. But sometimes it's not always true. Sometimes that sin becomes very public and becomes very open and it's not repented of. And then the elders have to deal with it by way of public discipline and read one of those tear-stained letters, you know, of withdrawing of fellowship and those sorts of things. If it's handled by ourselves, then that's one thing. But if it goes on and gets hardened and hardened and hardened, then the Holy Spirit has to deal with it. It's a lot better to deal with it while it is yet tender. Isn't this one of the reasons the Word of God says, let not the sun go down on your wrath? The minute you and I discern that something unchristlike has entered into our experience, we ought to take care of that thing right then while it's still intimate and tender. And before the root of bitterness defiles many, the thing ought to be taken care of while it is yet in the bud. I believe that. I believe that. I think it ought to be taken care of right away. Because if it is not, then God steps in and begins this funnel of experience, this restricting process all the way along. You look like you need a story. I remember reading a story one time of one man who met a friend of his on the street and said, how are you getting along? And he said, well, he says, I haven't slept a wink in 3 weeks. And the man says, do you have insomnia? And he said, no, I don't have insomnia, but my wife and I had an argument, and we decided that we wouldn't go to bed and sleep because of that biblical admonition. We wouldn't go to sleep until we had the thing straightened out. And I haven't slept a wink in 3 weeks. And he said, my wife is still mad at me because of something I said. And the other fellow said, gee, can you remember what you said? This is sophisticated stuff here, folks. You've got to catch on to it. All right. Let's get back to the funnel. Funnels, we understand. Numbers 22, 23 to 26, that's where it's listed there. Also something that the Lord taught in the Gospel by John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 9. Here's something embarrassing to the Christian. John chapter 10 and verse number 9. 10 and 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's the situation mentioned there. And situation with which we are dealing, the intellect thing, is found in Luke 16. I want to mention that while I'm right here in the same neighborhood. Luke 16 and verse number 8. Luke 16, 8 says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, because, now this is the embarrassing thing for the Christian, because the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's a hard thing for those of us as Christians to accept. Very often the unsaved person, the worldling, acts with more sense and common sense than we do as Christians. Now, how can you apply this? You can apply this any way you want to. You can apply this in your individual personal life if you want. The worldling says, this is what I want to do and this is what I want to be in this. We have a young fellow in Florida who many years ago decided he wanted to be not only a brain surgeon, but absolutely the very best brain surgeon that ever was. And almost from the time that we got acquainted with him, he has done nothing but study subjects that have to do with the surgery of the human brain. He has set that up as his goal, and for years he has devoted himself to that, almost to his financial despair and almost to the cost of his family and everything else, because that is the goal in his life. Now, you see, apply this passage in Luke 16:9 to this, and the Lord says, are you as devoted and dedicated to living the Christian life as someone is devoted and dedicated to being the very best brain surgeon that ever was? Is your whole involved in it? Hopefully that would be so, considering the fact that what we do for the Lord and for eternity is more important than any other work that we do or any other kind of responsibility in the human life upon the face of this earth. That's true. Individually, are you as concerned about your life as a Christian as the worldling is concerning his life and building a career or dynasty of business or whatever else it might be? It can also be applied, if you will, as a congregation. I want you to think of your congregation in your home church or assembly. I want you to think of this. If a businessman devoted the situation to his business that you devote to your life as a congregation, would he go bankrupt within a year? Sometimes I am embarrassed when I go to an assembly and I see the lack of organization. I believe let everything be done decently and in order.
And I believe there ought to be planning. Some folks think, well, then you leave the Holy Spirit out of it. The Holy Spirit can work through your planning at all. Well, we don't plan very far in advance because that's not the will of the Lord. Well, I hear about Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's planning quite a ways ahead. And I believe you can plan ahead, and the Holy Spirit can still lead and still guide. Bless your hearts, I've been in meetings when the 11 o'clock hour has come, and nobody seems to be concerned. They're all still swilling coffee and tea, you know, and chomping munchkins and all the rest of it. And then finally, 5 after 11 comes, and 10 after 11 comes, and I say, well, I might as well go home. They're not going to have a service this morning. Kids are running across the platform, pounding on pianos and organs and all these other sorts of things. Finally, Brother Organized will stand up and say, well, I suppose we better get our service started. Do we have somebody to play the piano here? No hymn books on the piano. Does anybody have a hymn book? Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. Not that one. It's got the first 40 pages missing. We got to have another one, you know. I didn't have time to pick out any songs. Anybody have a favorite, you know? And we do this sort of a thing. Does anybody have this? Anybody have that? Does anybody have any announcements? Yes. When will the service be over? Well, I don't know. And it goes along, and it drifts along, because we started late, 25 to 12, 20 to 12. I'm sitting there fidgeting. I've already eliminated 3 of my very best illustrations, and I've cut out all the jokes, and all of these things are done, and I'm fidgeting and squirming on the front row, and then the brother says, and now who is our speaker this morning? Are you our speaker? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure at this point myself. I just do not be, I guess. I said, well, I don't know. I guess I could give a little devotion if nobody else has one. And he says, all right, I guess you're our speaker. What's your name? And friends, I have sincerely prayed at such a time as this, Lord, don't let there be any visitor in the audience who is a businessman, because he will be saying, if I ran my business the way these people run their church, I'd be bankrupt within a year. How is it in your assembly? Do the business people in your neighborhood show more diligence in conducting their business than you do conducting the life of the church? Children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's a hard thing to accept, isn't it? Look at the one who said it. He certainly knew the hearts of all men. The provision of God. Well, continued loss of support. Finally, the donkey falls down underneath Balaam. But you notice finally now, and I think here the picture begins to pick up a little bit. You notice the awareness of God in circumstances. Numbers chapter 22 and verses 29 through 33. Finally, not only is the donkey's eyes opened, but your Bible says, and Balaam's eyes are opened as well. And he notes these things, and he now sees God in circumstances. That's one of the blessings of being a believer, to see God in circumstances. Lord, I'm in the center of your will. You love me all the time. No one can pluck you out of my hand. As long as I am true and obedient to you, Lord, nothing can come into my life except to come through the sieve of the word of the will of God. And therefore, Lord, I know there's some purpose in this thing that you have allowed to come into my life. Lord, this thing has taken me by surprise. But I thank you, Lord, that it has never taken you by surprise, and there's some purpose in it. That's the great joy of being a Christian. The great joy of being a Christian. I noticed in our study yesterday in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, these things which have happened to me, but happened there is in the italics. Things don't happen to the Christian. They are planned for some reason or other. A lot of the things that happen to me or that God allows, I don't particularly like. But there's a reason for it, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's a sense of security and a real blessing in the eyes of the Christian and certainly in the heart of God to know that he is still in control of all things. Maybe you brought a great heartache with you at the Sky Lane Conference this week. And it's a great burden to you. And you hate to see the weekend, because on the weekend you have to go back home and you have to face this thing, whatever it is. Be encouraged if you're a Christian this morning, and if you are in the center of the will of God, be encouraged that God knows the reason for that particular thing in your life. And if you trust him in it and for it, you'll come out of that situation a stronger Christian than when you went into that situation. And maybe, as a byproduct along the way, somebody will get saved. Somebody will get saved. Awareness of God in circumstances. Well, the last thing is this, and that's the principle of growth. You notice in verse 34 of Numbers 22, there is conviction. I have sinned. There is confession. He mentions that. And there is also correction. The 3 C's, the conviction, the confession, and the correction. And he says, Lord, if you want me to go back, then I will go back. But you notice now, Balaam is at the point, hopefully, the ray of light is brightening a little bit, to where God can now look for intent in Balaam's life. In verse number 34, Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Then the angel for the Lord says in verse 35, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. I would have thought, well, if he did this because Balaam was in the wrong place, he would have told Balaam to go back. But now that the heart of Balaam is submissive again to the Lord, he says, no, you can go on and do what you were going to do. However, I want you to speak only the things that I tell you to speak. Now, it makes a difference whether you and I are where we are because that's where we want to be or that's where the Lord wants us to be. Phil, could you give us a for instance? Well, certainly, I'd be glad to. For instance, you have in the book of Genesis the fact that there was a woman who turned around and looked again at Sodom and Gomorrah and was instantaneously turned into a pillar of salt. The next two verses tell you about a man doing exactly the same thing and he was not turned into a pillar of salt. After Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, you read about Abraham who looked across the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the smoke arising as the smoke of a great furnace, and he did not turn into a pillar of salt. Why? Because the heart of Lot's wife and the heart of Abraham were exactly opposite. But they saw exactly the same thing. The intent of the heart is that which is different. God's one message to him at this time is, Balaam, speak the word that I shall give to thee to speak. And what he told Balaam generations ago, he tells to you and to me as living believers today, speak the word which I shall give to thee to speak. And that's our joy. And that's our responsibility. And that's the only hope and security that we have. Speak to people the word that he gives unto us to speak. Let our hearts be encouraged this morning. A word of prayer, please. Father, lay the blessing and benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself upon this word that we have studied this morning. We recognize, Father, that we've been here for 60 minutes of time, but all the seeds of eternity have been in these 60 minutes. We pray, Father, the Holy Spirit shall bring forth those things from this hour in both time and eternity that shall be edifying to thy people and certainly pleasing and glorifying to thee.